Last week, we observed the prophetic revelation of the epic warfare that would be waged between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seduction of the serpent, occasioned upon Adam and Eve, brought about what we understand as the original sin.
Side part of that. That would be the cause of, or the introduction of the absolutely gross concept of death, physical and spiritual. Death wherein man would be indefinitely and eternally separated from the presence of God so as to endure the horrific judgment of God, the judgment of hell. We read in the New Testament at Romans 5 that death would indeed pass upon all men because all have sinned. And had the human narrative ended there, we would have no recourse but to pine away in hopeless gloom. But Genesis 3:15, in the same chapter as is recorded the original sin, is seen as the proto-evangelium, the first light, the first indication following Adam's sin that God would intervene. There would come one in the ages going forward to literally get between us and sin's judgment. And that's good news. There would be, as we saw last week, a bruising of this deliverer's heel at Calvary. So that, in that colossal event at Calvary, the head of the serpent would be crushed. The devil himself, who had the power of death, would be delivered, have delivered upon him a mortal blow. The seed of the woman, though bruised, would be victorious. Last week, Christmas at Calvary. An old friend written a little devotional booklet leading up to the Christmas day. And in his little booklet, there's a segment that I was scanning and which he points out that God directs the times and the epochs of man's existence, yours and mine. And just when some ruler thinks he's in control, God shows him that he isn't. Consider Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he was in control. Found out he wasn't. All the way from Pharaoh to Herod the Great. And I use small g on the word great. Herod the Great, of course, was the one who massacred the toddlers there in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Because, thinking he was in control and not wishing that he would have a rival to his own throne, would do away with all the boys at that age. He thought he was in control. He found out he wasn't. Found out he wasn't. All of human history is written in the form of prophecy. All human history is written in the form of prophecy. So that, if you would, this morning, imagine that we are living together at the time when all of this begins to progressively unfold. We want to leave the seed of the woman for a bit and tighten our focus more specifically on the coming of Shiloh. I would have you come to Genesis chapter 49, please. Genesis 49. In the entirety of this chapter, Jacob is giving his sons blessings. It's not my concern this morning to discuss the details of that, but I would have you come down, please, to verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10, and the coming of Shiloh. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now understand, as I mentioned this morning, to some degree, this is millennial in its nature and its primary application. Moses, of course, when he wrote this portion of Scripture, did not see the church. Church was yet hidden from the minds, from the understanding of the men of old. So we learn, again, out of Isaiah's prophecy in the 9th chapter, the 6th verse, these words, well known. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And remember what I said, that all of human history is written in the form of prophecy. The prophet Isaiah is looking way downrange, 7 centuries beyond his life, and God the Spirit reveals this truth to him. Before God revealed this, it was a mystery as to how Shiloh would come. But when you think about what Isaiah wrote, he said previous to that in the 7th chapter, verse 14, that a virgin shall conceive. Now that statement right there, if you think about it, is an anomaly. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then you go back again to Isaiah 9:6, and it finishes out this bit of revelation by saying, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And so we see, first of all, that where Shiloh is concerned, the shoulder of this son, the government will be on the shoulder of this son. The government will be on the shoulder of Shiloh. Now, Shiloh is a word that we can / Messiah. Inasmuch as the serpent sought to rebel against divine rulership, first in heaven, those facts are hinted at in 2 places, 2 classic places in Scripture. Again, not our point to go there and look at them. But they are in Isaiah 14, in Ezekiel 28. Lucifer was a created being. He rebelled against the divine rulership of heaven and sought, as we understand, to usurp God's place and become like God. No creature can ever become like God. He thought he could. Then, of course, there was the attempt to overthrow the divine dominion of man on earth as was delegated by the Creator. That divine dominion was given to man. The divine dominion of man on earth as delegated by the Creator. He would send Shiloh. Secondly, understand that the seed of the woman, Shiloh is the seed of the woman, the son of this woman. That is mentioned in Isaiah 7:14, where it says a virgin shall conceive. We come to another place in Scripture, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it has it stated this way, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem, key, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he, Shiloh, come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Prophet Isaiah said that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Micah reaffirms God's design for the Messiah. He will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, Micah says, have been from old, from everlasting. That can refer to none other than God the Son. Shiloh is God the Son come in the flesh. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Underlining and layering over the truth of His eternal existence. Shiloh would come to reclaim His rule and authority over His own creation. And not only that, but Isaiah the prophet in chapter 62, verse number 11 says, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh." We can gather from that that Shiloh is thy salvation. Shiloh is our salvation. The Messiah is our salvation. And then there are three designations that refer to this great king that's coming. I'll give you the first one in Isaiah 42 verse 1. You might want to look at that. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. And then there will be here in this verse a little opening of the prophetic door, though it is not crystal clear at this point, still hidden from the prophet. Isaiah 42, 1 says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." This servant is Shiloh. Is it not said by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 that he took upon him the form of a servant made in the likeness of men for the suffering of death? In Isaiah 42 verse 4, he shall not fail. The isles or the nations shall wait for his law. In Isaiah 49 verse 22, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to whom?" 49:22 says to whom? Gentiles. "And set up my standard." Elsewhere would be translated, as we read in Isaiah 11, the ensign, the banner, the flag, the symbol of his position, the symbol of his presence. So we understand that Shiloh, secondly, is that standard. He is the symbol, the sign of the presence, the position of ruler upon the earth. He is that token of God's forecasted intentions. Look there at verses 22 and 23. "They shall bring thy sons," now pointing to a future day, "thy daughters in their arms. They shall bow down to thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord." They shall know that I am the Lord. I think one of the most remarkable and comforting passages in the New Testament scriptures is to be found in a place, of all places, in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter, where it is said there by the Lord that God, revealing his intentions, plan to take out a people for his name among the Gentiles. Now, let me clue. Two kinds of people. Saved people, lost people. No, there's no in-betweeners. saved or lost. Ethnically speaking, there's Jew, there's Gentile. However you want to parse it from there with your ethnic strain. I would gather that I am a Polack Gentile with Jewish strains in my background. Hence, there is, all jokes aside, there's royalty in my blood. How do I know that, you say? Well, I know that because my last name ends in I and not in Y. Take that for what it's worth. But the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 60 verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings, rulers, to the brightness of thy glory, to the brightness of thy rising. So you enter here a glimpse of the church, though still unknown to the prophet, of God's intentions. You know there would come in the book of Acts a tremendous battle of bigotry between Jew and Gentile. The Jews thought that all the blessings from the Messiah would accrue to them, and the Gentiles, we, were barbarians and had no claim on God's blessings of a life hereafter. And so God begins using his people, Jews and Gentiles, Peter and Paul, to unwrap that fallacy. And I'm glad that God include the Gentiles in his plan of redemption, aren't you? Now, another prophet, Haggai, or as the old brothers used to say, Haggai, some old brothers, chapter 2 verse 7 says, I will shake all nations. Millennial now, millennial truth, and the desire, when I say millennial truth now, please understand where that is with respect to the nations and the condition of the earth. When the church is removed by way of the rapture and the tribulation period comes, it's going to do a major overhaul of the planet. And so we will understand from the Christian perspective that there is a biblical element of climate warming. It does not emanate from carbon dioxide primarily or from the efforts and energies or the industries of man. It is something that God is causing. And whether you want to melt the ice caps north and south, that's up to God. But this I know, that the earth that the prophets envision in the millennial kingdom will be altogether different than what you now see. So when he says, I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house in Jerusalem with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Yes, that glory is personified by Shiloh. He will literally come bodily, in his bodily presence, and rule in Jerusalem, the capital of the world. Matter of fact, here's one thing to consider out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. There he says, he, or referring to Shiloh, shall be great. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now that tracks all the way back to the seed of the woman, and in reverse from the seed of the woman going forward from Isaiah. And it's capped out with the Davidic covenant, where the seed of David is paramount there in central in focus. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In Luke chapter 2 verses 30 and 32, here's what the writer says. Now this, think about now, the coming of Shiloh. The Jews don't want to hear this message, but it's true. The writer in Luke 2 verse 30 and 32 says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. A light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Truth. Now, Shiloh has already come. Shiloh, the Messiah, has already come. But we read in John chapter 1 verses 11 and 12, when he did come, and he did, his own, those people who had all the Old Testament prophecies, from Genesis 3, Genesis 49, 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah's prophecies, Jeremiah's prophecies, Malachi's prophecies, Haggai's prophecies, all of them. His own received him not. You know, appearances, they say, mean everything. For somebody like me, I find that difficult concept. I think I'm like the rest of you. What you see is what you get. Okay? Appearances. Some people like to put on appearances. What for? But in this case, appearances were everything. What God who prophesied of Shiloh and the Messiah coming would send him to be born in a barn? What God would send Shiloh, the Messiah, and be born of such lowly, humble parentage? And then ply his father's trade as a carpenter. He didn't look the part of the king. The Jews then, the Jews now, are looking for something more sensational and spectacular, someone more politically compelling. They're not looking for Shiloh because he has come, and the truth of the matter is, on the other side of that, he's coming again. He's coming again. But his own received him not. Let me show you what I mean by appearances. Look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 5. Upon Jesus entering Jerusalem. At verse number 5. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." And the disciples went, did as Jesus commanded them. And they, and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Verse 8 says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the King of David," or "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But then look at the question that's asked in verse number 10. "When he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this?" The question betrays the appreciation for what was being said in the previous verses, and the answer comes back in verse 11. "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." That was it. And to most people today, Jews and Gentiles alike, all that Jesus was on his best day was a good prophet, a great prophet, a good man. But he is not the Son of God. He was not eternal. He is not divine. He is certainly not our Savior. There must be some other. The Jews in that day were living under the oppressive rulership of Gentile kings, and they thought that their Messiah would come and deliver them from that. So when we look at this portion of Scripture here in Matthew, what essentially seems like a perfunctory ceremony to me, a people that's receiving their king in the hope of an earthly deliverance and replacement or repeal of Roman rule. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. This brings to mind that Negro spiritual that I love. Sweet little Jesus boy. We didn't know who you is. Long time ago, he came. Shiloh came, and they didn't know. When he was come, Shiloh, the Messiah, came to Jerusalem, and all the city was moved. Who is this? And the response indicates that they missed the center point. They missed their signs and signals pointing to the coming of Shiloh, and yet thank God for John chapter 1 where it says, as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the children of God, the sons of God. Shiloh indeed has come, and he's coming again. You and I, we look not for any more signs or signals, but we rather listen. For the sound of the trumpet of his return. Fourth and last, Shiloh's second coming will be by sound. When you hear it, hold your, I hope you're not holding on to anything. Indeed, Shiloh the Messiah will rule and reign after the outpouring of the wrath, his wrath upon earth, that we read in Isaiah 11 this morning. And I would have you come back to that in Isaiah 11 as we conclude today. Isaiah 11, verse number 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a standard or the ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The Shiloh is that standard, emblematic, token-like of his position, his power, and the place of his rule. And to him shall the Gentiles seek, his rest shall be glorious. Shiloh has come, and Shiloh is coming again. Only the next time he comes, it will not be with all the pomp and ceremony that was to be his first arrival, but now it will be a sudden, silent sounding of the trumpet. And then we which are alive and will remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. His rest is glorious. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we can have embedded in our hearts. What an optimistic future for the people of God is out ahead, made possible by him who loved us from before eternity and loves us to this day and oftentimes loves us in spite of ourselves. Thank you for your changelessness. Thank you for the blessing of your promises. We seize upon them today. Even though yet future, we count them as already occurred. In Jesus' name, thank you for it. Amen.